The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And as I mentioned in the reading, we want to be giving attention here to a lady. She's not a mother, at least not that I'm aware of, but a lady in our New Testament named Mary. So Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the son of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. As I mentioned before, it's kind of just grown into a tradition that on Mother and Father's Day that I take a character out of our Bibles, a lady on Mother's Day and a man on Father's Day, to give scriptural consideration to so that we can see the glory of God and how God has worked and labored in their life. This Mother's Day, immediately when I knelt before the Lord and asked for a name or a character, immediately Mary Magdalene popped into my mind. Now, I have all kinds of things pop into my mind, so that doesn't necessarily mean that that's of the Lord, but I couldn't get away from it. And so we'll take that as the Lord's will and the Lord's mind for us here this morning. Mary is one of 9 that are mentioned in our New Testament. She is called Mary Magdalene because Magdala was the place in which she originated. It was the city of which she was out. So she is called Mary Magdalene to distinguish her from all the other Marys that are in the Bible. And you know that there is one called Mary, and here's the description, the mother of Jesus, that distinguishes her from the other Marys that are recorded. This Mary Magdalene is important for several reasons. First of all, without and within the Bible, but without the Bible, this Mary is the one of whom the lie has been centered around through liberals and through a book that was very popular last year called The Da Vinci Code, in which it was said that this Mary Magdalene married the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they had children together. There are people out there today who believe that because they have read it in that book, or they have heard it from liberal theologians who deny the deity of Christ, or they've seen the film that is associated with this. And so in their minds, they have this doubt centered up that, okay, Jesus may have came and he may have been a good man, but he needed to be a married man, and he married this lady, Mary Magdalene. In fact, the liberals teach it that when Jesus looked down from the cross and saw Mary, they take that Mary as the beloved disciple as being Mary Magdalene, which is a total perversion of the scripture and of the text there. And so without the Bible, liberals have magnified Mary Magdalene. The Da Vinci Code has popularized it. And then secondly, there is a Roman Catholic tradition that even has swelled up within true Christianity that identifies Mary Magdalene as the harlot who washed the feet of Jesus. That Mary is identified this way in the Scripture. She is called that sinner. There is no scriptural evidence or indication that Mary Magdalene was that Mary. In fact, there's probably more evidence to debate the issue that they were distinguished from one another, that this was a different Mary than Mary Magdalene. So without the Scripture, meaning once we leave the scriptural foundation and the scriptural sphere of things, Mary Magdalene is known by a lot of people falsely. But within the Scripture, this Mary is given considerable space. Let me give to you the scriptural references that deal with her. Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 through 61. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Mark chapter 15, 7 verses given here, verses 40 through 47. Mark chapter 16, 11 verses given to her, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 8, verse 2, which we just read here. Also, Luke chapter 23, verses 55 through 56. Luke chapter 24, 11 verses given to Mary Magdalene. And then, of course, the most populous place was John. John chapter 19 and verse 25. And then John chapter 20 that we read for our scripture reading, 18 verses given over to this lady. So it could be debated, and I didn't go into the Gospel of Luke and count all the passages that dealt with Mary, the mother of Jesus, because Luke does deal with her in a couple of chapters there. But probably it comes pretty close to Mary Magdalene given more scriptural record than even who? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Secondly, within the Scripture, Mary Magdalene is important because any time a group of women is mentioned, and she is among those women, her name is always recorded. And if there is a listing of names, like we have in Luke chapter 8, guess whose name is always mentioned first? Mary Magdalene. And so evidently, she was prominent among all those women that ministered unto Jesus. And of course, you note that here in the text. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, you have certain women, all right? There's a group of women. These are women, verse 3, that ministered unto him of their substance. It was identified by saying there was many others. But here you have this listing of Mary, verse 2, called Magdalene, verse 3, Joanna, verse 3, Susanna. And there's others, but who's mentioned first? Mary Magdalene. So here is a very prominent woman who really probably doesn't get the emphasis that the New Testament Gospels place upon her in our minds and in our hearts. This Mary was also present outside of the Gospels. And I want you to see this. I want you to note in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, the first three words, and certain what? Women. Now turn to the book of Acts, the very first chapter of that book, and you'll note that more than likely, and again, I'm not arguing because her name is mentioned here, but more than likely, she herself was among the disciples submitting themselves to Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with, now what's the next two words? With the women. And then there is mention of Jesus' own earthly relatives, his mother and his what? And his earthly brothers that were there. Now, when you say with the women, if you ask yourself, all right, what group is identified as the women, I think it is arguable by Luke chapter 8 and verse 2 that probably who was there? Well, probably Susanna. Probably Joanna, and probably who? Mary Magdalene was there that was numbered among the 120 there. Again, I could be wrong. Mary Magdalene could have been sick that day. She could have been absent. But I think that she was giving herself over to the ministry of the body of Jesus Christ. And so, this lady is crucial for our understanding. Now, I want to divide her life up into two phases, because I think the Scripture does. Prior to her conversion and after her conversion. So first of all, Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, prior to her conversion, what type of lady was she? You'll notice in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2 that these certain women who had many names associated with them, who ministered unto Christ and ministered out of their substance unto Christ, these certain women, verse 2, had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And prominent among those women was a Mary called Magdalene. And here's what was prominent about her healing of her infirmity and evil spirits. She didn't have one devil. She had how many? Seven demons were controlling her life. So here's this Mary that the Bible characterizes her with this characterization. She was a woman of infirmity, which means, the word infirmity there refers to illness. She would have been sickly with some type of infirmity, at least one, and she would have been healed of evil spirits, and what makes her more prominent than Joanna or Susanna is that she had how many? Seven of these devils within her. Now, what type of person would that look like? What would a lady look like that is controlled by seven devils? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now, I want you to take your Bibles because I want you to see this. We're going to go to every place in our New Testament of the Gospels that's not repeated, where demon-possessed people are described. And we're going to see how that description of what's happening in their lives. So I want you to take your Bibles and go back to the Gospel of Matthew and go to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at the first. There's only seven or eight of these, so we'll be able to get through these very rapidly, but I want you to see what kind of lady this was, and then I want to make application for us. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 45, we have Jesus giving the description of a person in whom he commands the unclean spirit to leave. That man is now free to come to Christ, but what happens if he doesn't? Well, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. In other words, the man reformed his life, but he didn't get born again. Verse 45, then goeth he and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the what? First. So here's what we learn. A person can be controlled by a devil. That devil can be dismissed by reformation. That spirit can go out, but eventually, finding no rest, that unclean spirit returns right back to his former abode. But it's different. It's been reformed. It's been a new leaf turned over in that man or woman's life. And so he finds it. The inward is swept, everything's in its place, here's a moral man. And so the demon says to himself, well, I'm going to go back there, but I'm going to go and get how many more? Seven more. Now, one plus seven now is eight. And those eight devils enter into that man, and now he's more wicked than he was what? Before. So here's what we know. When you're talking about a person who's been healed of severe illness and been of possessing of seven evil spirits, here's what we know. A person can have more than one. The more evil spirit that is controlling that person, the more what? Wicked they are. So there's one evil spirit, and there's a certain amount of wickedness that is there. That spirit, through reformation, personal self-discipline, personal moving, that spirit leaves, but now he goes and he gets seven more, and now the condition of that man is worse than before because now he has more wickedness that is in control of his life. And Mary Magdalene had how many devils? Seven. Secondly, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Jesus has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he finds there a man who has a child, who's brought that child to the disciples. You'll notice in verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, how? Foaming. Now who tore him? That evil spirit. So Jesus asked of his father, now how long has this happened unto him? The man says, of a child. And not only that, verse 22, oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to what? To destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. So, verse 25, Jesus saw the people came together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou... Now, what is this spirit characterized by? Deaf and dumb spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more in him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead. So what do we learn about people that are possessed of evil spirits? We learn this, folks, the evil spirit tortures them. Right? It bruises them. It causes unto that person physical harm. It will drive a person to throw themselves into a fireplace or into a burning house or to burn themselves down. It would drive them to throw themselves into water to do what? To drown. In other words, it brings that person to a suicidal mentality. Here we have... You can have more than one. A spirit can rob you of your speech and of your hearing. Now, don't be concerned, all of you that have hearing aids. I'm not saying that if you lose your hearing, that could be through lots of things and plenty of medical reasons for that. Now, if you lose your hearing and you start foaming at the mouth, well, that'd be a different story perhaps. But I don't know of any of us that have done that. Here we have an evil spirit that can cause a person to not speak and to not have the ability to what? To hear. Thirdly, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke is important, and we're going to spend the majority of our time as we're looking through these passages here because Luke was by profession a what? He was a doctor. And so in Luke chapter 4... In verse 33, we have a man which the Bible says had a spirit of a devil. Now here's the characterization of this devil. He's what? He's unclean. Now that can refer to a lot of things, but I'm going to take it here in this manner. Here's a person in the synagogue. He's in the services, but he has, controlling his life, an unclean spirit, which probably at minimum means what? You think this person would have been a clean person or an unclean person? He would have been unclean in his speech. He had been unclean in his mind. He had been unclean in his activities. And he himself probably was what? Unclean physically. But I want you to note in verse 33 that in the midst of that synagogue, because he had an unclean spirit, he cried out. In other words, that unclean spirit troubled him. And the presence of Jesus troubled those devils. And they said, verse 34, remember, this was not in calm language, this was out loud, very vocally, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus recognized that that, quote, confession, unquote, came from an unclean spirit. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 29, we have another instance. And what's interesting about this instance is that it is written in the same chapter chronologically where it mentions Mary Magdalene, out of whom had been cast out seven devils. And here in verse 26, Jesus goes back to the land of Gadarenes. And do you remember what happened there in that land? Jesus had gone there and met a man who was possessed of how many devils? A legion of devils. So verse 27, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." So here's a person who is possessed of the devils. Now what is characterized of this man, which would be characterized of the activity of these devils? Well, the man is immodest. Right? He's wearing how many clothes? None. And not only that, he did not reside in a house, but he was preoccupied with death. And he actually lived among the dead. The Bible says that he neither abode in any house, but in the what? In the tombs. And we know in other places that this man was exceeding fierce. And in fact, when men tried to chain him, what happened? He rent those chains. This was supernatural strength. And so when he saw Jesus, verse 28, he cried out with a loud voice, just like the other devils did, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." And here's my third characterization that I get from verse 29. People like this are antisocial. Now, folks, you may not have realized it, but Christianity can be summed up in the term relationship. And in the Ten Commandments, that is divided into two relationships. The first table deals with my relationship to who? To God. Man, in his fallen nature, is anti-God. So what does man think about that relationship with God? He doesn't what? He doesn't desire that relationship. All right, what's the second table deal with? My relationship to people. And the more sinful you are, and the more controlled you are by wickedness, the more antisocial you are, and you have no desire for relationships with other people. That's what's so great about the Christian church. Because the Christian church is all about what? Relationships. Like this. Love one another. Do good one to another. Be patient one with another. What's the common theme in all that? One another. It's relationship. And so in Christ, that relationship is restored. But here, this man is being driven away from society. He's driven away from relationships. He's tormented by this. Look in Luke chapter 9, next chapter over. Here in verse 39, and I've repeated this from Matthew, but lo, a spirit takes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it tears him, that he foameth again, bruising him hardly, departed from him. And again, here's this evil spirit that's producing intense suffering and physical harm, even to the point of bruising the person in whom they are indwelling. In Luke chapter 11, verse 24, they're called unclean spirits. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Actually, I got the wrong verse here. Here it is. Look at verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit. A spirit of what? Infirmity. You remember Luke chapter 8 and verse 2? These women had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So here's a lady that has a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Well, what was her infirmity? Verse 11. She was bowed together and could in no wise what? Lift up herself. In other words, she could not straighten herself out, her back. She was laid out. This was not just some medical condition. This was coming from a spirit of infirmity. And we know, lastly, and we won't turn there, but we know from Acts chapter 19 and verse 26 that demons and devils can violently assault other people. Here was a man who was trying to cast out demons, and he's saying, demons, I want you to come out in the name of Paul. And that demon says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you to exercise such authority? And the Bible says that the man leaped on him, and the man left rather bruised. So unclean spirits are violent. Now as we go back to Luke chapter 8, I said all that to say this. What would a lady look like that had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities? What would that lady look like who the Bible says had how many devils? Seven of them. Well, let's think about this. Perhaps, and we're speculating, but perhaps by taking all the other scriptural references about this, might this be Mary of Magdala was violent? Could we say that perhaps she was unclean? Maybe she was unkept. Her hair was not prepared and made up, combed. Perhaps her clothes were torn and tattered. Perhaps She was a lady. Now, please follow me here because I'm going to make a very crucial point after this. Perhaps she was a person who had been physically harmed. She harmed herself. Perhaps there were bruises on her body. Perhaps there were scars. In another place, the Bible says that that demon at Gadaris would take stones and cut himself. Perhaps because of the possession of seven devils who possessed her, perhaps she was anti-relational. And perhaps she had been even driven from where? From society, because she's mentioned in the same chapter as what? A demon-possessed man who lived his life among tombs. I don't think that she did. That man had a legion. She only had how many? Seven. But I do think this. I do think that Mary Magdalene was a very troubled woman. I think she was troubled physically because she had been healed of some type of infirmity. And I think that she was troubled mentally. And she was troubled in her spirit. Now, what would you think if a person like that showed up here? Because here's the crucial point, folks. Are you ready for this? There is no instance in the New Testament of a demon-possessed person seeking Jesus out. Any person in our New Testament, and I spent a little time combing through this, but any person in our New Testament who, quote, came to Jesus, came because either someone else brought them, or Jesus sought them out. None of them came of their own initiative. So if you want to go find some demon-possessed person out there and see them saved and cleaned up and in the right mind, more than likely, you're going to have to what? More than likely, you're going to have to go out there and get them unless they just sit in a church service kind of generically like everyone else. But that person sitting in that synagogue was not seeking Jesus. So Mary Magdalene was probably not even seeking the Lord. I wonder if someone broader maybe her infirmity had her on a bed of affliction. Maybe she was brought on a cot. Maybe she was carried. Maybe she could walk. Maybe she agreed to come with that person to see this man of whom they talked to her about. Or maybe, like the demon at Gadaris, he wasn't seeking the Lord, but who came to him? Jesus came to him. Jesus sought him out. Maybe Jesus did like the woman at the well. I must needs go through Samaria. So either people brought her to Jesus, or Jesus went to her. So what was she like prior to her conversion? She was enslaved to evil spirits, to the intensity, not of one or two or three or four or five or six, but to the intensity of seven. She was also enslaved to some state of illness that was incurable, that tormented her. And one day Jesus came by. Now I want to pause and ask this question. Brethren, we stand here, sit here this morning, professing to be believing people, Christians. What is your attitude to people who foam at the mouth, who are unclean, who are violent, who may be deaf or dumb, who may do physical harm to themselves? What is your attitude toward people like that? What would be your attitude if that person came in the back of our church and sat down next to you? Would you act like the world? Folks, what does the world do to people like that? What do? They isolate them. They shut them up. Now, I'm not saying that's bad or good, because a lot of times they need to be kept from harming themselves and other people. But do you know why the world does that? Because they don't have the answer. All they can offer them is drugs and psychological counseling. But folks, Jesus has the answer for these people. Jesus can deliver a Mary Magdalene or a demon at Gadaris or someone that lives in the tombs who is so bound up even with chains they can't control him. Jesus can take a person like that and radically deliver them from their enslavement. That's called salvation. That's called being saved. And don't think that your sin isn't any more rotten in the sight and nostrils of God as that demon-possessed woman who had seven of them. Folks, people like that need someone to tell them about the Savior. They need someone to communicate the gospel to them. They need someone even to bring them to Jesus. To make that person be confronted with the most glorious, radiant, beautiful, majestic being in all the universe. To take that person and take them from the darkness of their soul and the darkness of their circumstances and the darkness of their music and the darkness of their TV and to take them right into the light of the glorious God and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, but they don't like that. Okay, they may not like it, but if you bring them there, they might get saved. Would that make it worth it? Would that make a van ministry worth it? Would that make a children's church worth it? Would that make bringing your neighbor worth it? Going to the hard people! Going to the people that society cast out because they live in bad circumstances and trashy communities and trashy houses. Folks, I have sat in houses you would not believe. Why'd you do it? Christ! He died for people like that. In fact, He came to call sinners and not the righteous. Mary Magdalene was a person like that, and somebody cared. And whether it was the Savior by Himself, who just must needs go into Galilee, to her city, and see her, and deliver her, and say unto her, "Wilt thou be made clean?" or if it was someone else in that city who said to themselves, you know, there's a Messiah and he's of God, and you know, he keeps calling himself the Son of God. If anybody can help my dear relative or my neighbor, he can. Let's take her there. Let's lower her in through the roof. Let's get her down there. In the presence of the light of the world. Let's do it. And Jesus came by and he healed her. She's not sick. Whatever that infirmity was, and it could have been more than one, she's not violent to herself anymore. She's not unclean. She's clothed. She's in her right mind. And guess where you probably found her? At the feet of Jesus. And do you know what happened when the demon at Gadaris, when that happened to him? The whole community got nervous. You notice they weren't nervous when he was in sin. But now they're nervous. And he's in righteousness. Why? A light entered into that community. So before she was saved, she was probably not the type of person that you would have wanted to associate with. She was a person who was healed of evil spirits and of infirmities. But now she's in Christ. Radical change. What is she doing now? Luke chapter 8, verse 3. Now she is following Jesus Christ. Now she has associated herself with other believing women. She has associated herself with other believing brethren. She's following Jesus. She's giving to Him out of her substance. She is, verse 3, ministering unto Him. She is taking her created call to be a help. And she is exercising that ministry to the God-man, Jesus Christ. And when that God-man ascended back up into heaven, where do we find her being a help then? To the body of Jesus Christ. The church of the living God. She was probably either single or widowed. She had some means to provide some type of monies because she gave to the Lord of their substance. And it could have been more than money. It could have been their time. It could have been their material possessions that they had. Do you think Mary would have loved the Lord? The Bible states that Mary Magdalene followed the activities of Christ as He was being led to be crucified. Those brave men fled. And we find in the Gospels that this lady's name is mentioned with Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus' sister, and her and John at the foot of the cross. Three ladies, one young man, disciple of Christ. The Bible says that this lady, with her own eyes, saw the proceedings of that crucifixion. Now put yourself there. Here's a woman who once was seven devils and had infirmities. She was released because the Savior sought her out. She's watching Him whom she loves die. She saw all that. She saw His responses. She saw His countenance. She saw the way He conducted Himself. She saw the blood flow down. She saw the thorns. She saw his nakedness. She saw his shame. She heard with her ears the railing of the thieves. She heard with her ears behind her, evidently, the railings of the Pharisees and the religious. If thou be the Son of God, come down there. Save yourself. You saved others. You can't even save yourself. She heard that. The Bible says very explicitly that she stood by the cross with the mother of Jesus, Mary's sister, and another Mary, and she would have heard Jesus say to John, "Behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." After that saying, evidently, they backed up. Because the Bible says that they watched this from afar. And they heard him cry, "It is finished." They saw him bow his head in worship and say, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." The Bible says that when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to desire the body of Jesus, guess who was with him? Mary Magdalene. And the Bible explicitly states, now turn back to John chapter 20, which was our Bible reading, so I'm going to point this out to you, but the Bible specifically states in Mark chapter 16, excuse me, not in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 15, that Mary saw where Joseph of Arimathea laid him. She saw Jesus' body being put in that tomb, and the Bible says she saw with her eyes where he was laid. The Bible says that that stone was rolled over and sealed, and the Bible says that those ladies, are you ready? Those ladies, now here's the verb, set up, place a place outside that tomb to watch it and to care for it. I don't know if there was a tent, I don't know if there was chairs there or what, but those ladies are there and they had appointed a place, set up a little place out there because they were interested in taking care of whose body? Jesus' body. Now John chapter 20, the first day of the week, comes this woman who used to have seven evil spirits. Now she has one spirit, the Holy Spirit and her spirit. First day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. Now, why was she coming? Remember, the ladies had set up something there in order to what? Take care of the body. She sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, if it was your responsibility, ladies, to prepare the spices and the anointing and to watch over the body of the one that you love with all your heart, the one who had delivered you from your sin and from the evil spirits, the one who redeemed your life, and you just came walking up to that space and the stone was rolled away, what would you do? More than likely, your reaction would be, "Oh no! I got to go tell the disciples. I got to tell the leadership. I got to tell them." So she does. Verse 2. She runs. She comes to Simon Peter. You think she was distraught? You think she marched in calmly? No, she comes into Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, and says to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and I don't know where they What is her concern? His body. Remember, she was there when Joseph of Arimathea put the body in there. The Bible says that she specifically took note of where he was laid. She beheld that with her eyes. Now on this third day, early Sunday morning, she comes to that tomb. The stone's rolled away. What would have happened? Somebody would have stole the body. So, verse 3, Peter gets up and the other disciple, they come running, verse 4, right back to that sepulchre. John outruns Peter, comes first to the sepulchre. He goes right in, he stoops down, he looks in, and he sees the linen clothes lying, and yet he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter comes, they go in, there's the linen clothes lying, there's the napkin that was about his head, but there's no what? There's no body. So, verse 10, disciples went back. Verse 11, but Mary. So who came running up to? Mary had run to get the disciples, and she had run, evidently following the disciples, and now they've left, had some conversation evidently. She's still where? She's still there. And what's her problem? She's heartbroken. She doesn't know where his what is. Where the body's at. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Can you see her weeping? And as she was weeping, she thought, you know, I ought to look in there just to make sure. Maybe I was mistaken. So she stoops down. She looks into the sepulchre. And she sees two angels. And the angels speak to her, verse 13. They see her looking down. They see her stooping, looking down. And they say, woman, why are you weeping? Now this is almost like Balaam and the donkey. She is so distraught with her sorrow that she answers the angel. She answers him and she says, because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they laid his body. And when she said that, verse 14, she turns around to leave. Like, oh, you see angels every day. But she's upset. And what is before her is the body. The one that she had been so focused on, the one that she knew exactly where it would lay, the one that she had looked upon and gazed upon and wept in love over and took care of. The body is standing right before her. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Who are you seeking? Don't you love Jesus' questions? She says, sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you took him, and I'll take that body and I'll lay it right back here where it belongs. And I don't know the tone, but Jesus says to her, Mary. She comes out of that tomb, she sees this man. Must be the gardener, she thought. Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Sir, if you know where they've taken the body, tell me. And right after she says, she turns around and she's what? She's leaving. She's dejected. And then she heard the voice. Mary. What do you think she did? You think she went? Or you think she went? I'll tell you what she did. She turned around and she grabbed his feet. It's him! is not just a body, he's alive. And she grabs his feet, and Jesus has to say unto her, verse 17, touch me not. He's not saying, don't lay your hands on me. He said, stop clinging to me. I'm not going anywhere. I will go to the Father, but you go and tell the brethren, I'm alive, I'm here, and I'm going to see you. You go to my brethren and tell them that I'm going to ascend. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Folks, the first person to discover the tomb was Mary Magdalene. The first person to report to the disciples that it was empty was Mary Magdalene. The first person to see the risen Lord was Mary Magdalene. The first person to hear words from his lips was Mary Magdalene. The first person to touch the human body of the risen Savior was Mary Magdalene. And the first person to carry the good news that she had seen the Lord was Mary Magdalene. And as I close, I want to challenge us as believing people. Ladies, do you love that much? Ladies, when was the last time you wept before the Lord? When was the last time that you went before the Lord and say, Lord, my heart aches to see you and your coming, and a tear rolled down your cheek? Ladies, I'm not asking something here that you say, well, you know, I'm just not that kind of personality. No, you just have a hard spirit. When was the last time you wept to hear His voice? When was the last time you loved and gave sacrificially to fulfill your created purpose of being a help? When was the last time that you prepared yourself for His second coming and for being His bride by learning how to minister to Christ in His church? When was the last time that you joyfully gave yourself to the ministry of prayer and of the Word? This is the lady. This is a lady who Jesus highly commends. And then lastly, you may be here this morning or you may know somebody who is bound up and enslaved in awful sin. Now, I don't know if it's demonic or whatever. I don't care, because the answer to a demon-possessed person and the answer to a sin-laden person is the same. You give them the gospel. They don't have to have anything special. They just need the power of the gospel to free them. But you might know someone. And I want to tell you, with all the authority of Scripture, that Jesus can save that person. Amen? There's hope for that person. He's not hopeless. She's not hopeless. There's hope in Christ, because He and He alone has the power to radically save us from our sins. And I want to let you know that if there is demons inside there, and if there is evil spirits and unclean spirits inside of them, I want to tell you very dogmatically that when Jesus enters into that house, darkness will flee. Those demons are not going to hang around, and they're not coming back. Because the darkness will never comprehend the light. You noticed in all those instances where demons were confronted with the presence of Jesus, they all said, "What are we to do with thee? What are you doing here? Why are you here?" It's exactly the way demons respond to light. They don't want to be around it. And brethren, we have a whole community out there. We have a whole world out there. We have a neighborhood out there that is unclean, that is sinful, is decaying. What's the answer? Jesus. And here's your choice, because they're not going to go to Him. Either we take Jesus to them, or we bring them to Jesus, but either way, we've got to get who to them? Jesus Christ. You willing to do that? Christian, you willing to go to the hard places? The difficult homes? The hard cases? Then you better believe in the power of the gospel of Christ. He can save. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.